Well, I wanted to start this morning with a story that's told about the famous physicist Albert Einstein. Einstein was widely known for having two portraits up in his home throughout his adult life. They were of his two favorite scientists, Isaac Newton and James Maxwell. And the reason he had them up on his wall was as inspiration as people who were excellent in his chosen field. But towards the end of his life, Einstein took down those two portraits and put up two others. And one was of Mahatma Gandhi, the man who led a non-violent resistance against British rule that saw India gain independence. The other was of a brilliant theologian by the name of Albert Schweitzer, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1952, but Albert was particularly known for being called by God to go to Africa and build a hospital where he served as a missionary doctor for four decades. When someone asked Einstein why he had replaced the two portraits, he said these words: "It's time to replace the image of success with the image of service." And if I can be so bold this morning, I felt like it's a word to the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the Western world. It's time to replace our images of success with the image of service. And not just to acknowledge that shift, but to take stock and to consider whose image it is we have on the walls of our hearts. Because the reality is that in this life, we all serve something or someone. Those of you who are old enough, you'll know the Bob Dylan song when you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. In a biblical context, the man Joshua gets up to give the last speech of his life before the people of God, a people who have experienced the power, the raw power of the Lord God Almighty. They've experienced his deliverance, his salvation. They've received all his promises by entering and conquering and taking the promised land. Joshua is about to pass on, and so he gives this final speech to the Lord, and he says in these words, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We have a choice. Are we going to serve the gods of our upbringing, our ancestors, so to speak, the gods of our parents, the gods of our environment as we grew, the gods of habits and patterns and traditions? Are we going to worship the gods of the culture living around us, the Amorites, so to speak? Are we going to worship things like, or serve things like our own success, as we said, wealth or comfort or influence or sex or power or ourselves, me, myself, and I, as the center of this generation's God? Well, Joshua gives us a third option when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And when it's written in the Hebrew, it's written not just "as we will," but it's "we have served the Lord, we choose to serve the Lord this day, and we will continue to choose to serve the Lord." You know, it's not a question of will we serve, it's a question of who. Who will we give the drive of our lives to? Are we going to serve ourselves? Are we serving our Savior? This is the question our passage seeks to unfold before our hearts and our minds as we consider where we are in the Lord today. You may have served Jesus for 40 years, but are you serving him today? And will you serve him for the rest of days? Relationship is something we commit to day after day, hour by hour. Our passage urges us to serve the Lord as we serve one another. So we're going to turn to our text, which comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. It's very well known, but not necessarily for the reasons that we're going to speak on today. Verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I want to start this morning by addressing what is often an elephant in the room when it comes to a topic like service, because, you know, the word serve means to work for or to do your duty to. And the idea of someone coming to you and saying to you, you need to work more or do your duty more, just is a message you need like a hole in the head, because we're all busy and we all do life in great the degrees of tiredness and overwhelming, and service is one of those issues that if you've journeyed through church long enough can bring up a little bit of PTSD, because the church has been known for years and years for exploiting people and using and abusing them and burning them out to the point where they can't serve anymore. Well, what I want to leave with you today is, above anything, is the word to serve comes within this context of freedom. Service is not something that should be done out of duty or obligation or expectation or some sense of guilt. Galatians puts the call to serve within a framework of freedom. It is a voluntary choice and action that you are given in this life. And so immediately I want you to breathe and take away the sting of this word, because true biblical service, when you encounter it, when you experience it, is something that should be life-giving, not life-taking. So I want to make that very clear as we look through this issue of service through the lens and the framework that Galatians gives us of freedom, because it starts with our standing, our foundation of why and how we can know we are free. In verse 13 there it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Earlier in verse 1, Paul has written to them saying that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you missed it the first time, he repeats it again. You, as a Christian, as a brother and sister in Christ, are called to be free. If freedom is something we get to a degree in this life, because in the Western world we really exalt the concept of freedom. Our world exalts freedom as the virtue above all virtues. You know, that we pride ourselves on being truly rational, truly free beings who can make any choice we want, be who we want to be, do what we want to do, and everything will be well. There's even an organization out there called Freedom House, and Freedom House have taken it upon themselves to go to each country and to make an assessment of each nation's level of freedom. And so they look at things like political rights and civil liberties, and they rank them on this scale of 1 to 7, 1 being the highest degree of freedom and 7 being the least. And our nation rates as a number 1. But really, we're coming into the heart of God when we understand that He also delights and desires for us to be free. He detests slavery. He detests force and control. But what he understands about the human condition is that we can be politically, civilly, physically free, but in spiritual bondage. There is a degree of humanity that is unseen, that is soul and spirit, where we are trapped and bound and forced beyond all control to do things that we don't want to do, and then we don't do the things we do want to do, as Romans says. There's this sinful condition, the Bible calls it, in each one of us that shapes our will, our desires, our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. It corrupts and controls how we live our lives. And so God initially came to address this condition within us through the law of Moses. And his law works in a similar way to our laws today. We have laws that our government passes on one level to deter bad behavior, and on the other level to encourage good behavior. When that doesn't work, the law is there to hold us to account and to justify judgment. And for breaking the law, it can lead us to imprisonment. And so the reality of the people of God in times past, before Jesus Christ came, was that the people were in spiritual bondage, imprisoned by breaking the law, separate from the life and the favor of God because of their deeds. But it was holding them to this time where God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to hang upon the cross and to provide the means of forgiveness of sins so that the law could be satisfied and done away with, and God's people who received him could now be free. And to have that spiritual nature not completely removed, but still there to one side while we received a new and living way through Christ. It's important to understand the nature of this freedom, because one of the realities of service, as we've talked about, is that for some reason when we come to Christ, we experience that freedom. There's a liberty that comes within our souls and within our life, and there's this sudden flow of wanting to do the right thing and almost this honeymoon phase. We each experience it in different ways, but as time goes on and life begins to become real, and some of that honeymoon begins to dissipate, there's a very real reality that we hear the word serve and we start to treat it like a rule and regulation that we must obey. And we turn it into a law. And then it makes us tired and we get grumpy and resentful because we know we should be serving, but it's not within our hearts anymore and something's going wrong. And so we legalistically try to do the right thing, but that's not biblical service. That's going back under a law that Jesus Christ came to set us free from. Richard Foster puts it this way: if true service is to be understood and practiced, it must be distinguished clearly from self-righteous service. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. It expends immense amounts of energy calculating and scheming how to render the service. Because what comes into our hearts is, oh, I must serve to be approved. I must serve to be accepted. I must prove to, you know, for God to and me to still be good. I must. And then we get exhausted. And then most of the time we give up altogether because it's just become too hard. And Thomas Kelly said, Jesus never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. I just love the... You know, they knew how to use the English language. Jesus never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. But the real challenge then comes, and this is what the questions that the Galatians were asking: if I'm not compelled to obey the law, if I'm not compelled to serve, why then would I do it? If I'm truly free, that means I don't have to serve anymore. I can go and do myself. So what happens when we have this freedom? Will we do it for ourselves or will we do it for others? And so Paul goes on in Galatians to talk about how our freedom can be subverted, corrupted. As verse 13 continues, it says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And the word indulge there is better translated as opportunity or as a starting point. It was actually used in military language for setting up a base camp, a place of headquarters where the brains trust would gather to plot out the war that they were about to defend or to fight. And so Paul is saying, do not use your freedom as a starting point, as a base camp to decide how you're now going to use it to serve yourself. Do not use freedom as an opportunity to go back into the flesh. Because the more you walk that path, the more self-destructive your behavior becomes, and you start to hurt yourself and others. What happens is we're free from the law, free from the sinful condition, but we can still make the choice to go back under it. And Paul says, well, don't go back under it, but equally don't go into this license where you're satisfying your sinful condition. And he says what happens if we persist in that life. Verse 15, we start to bite, devour, destroy each other. Verses 19 to 21, it leads to things like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, selfish ambition, on and on. He lists it, and then he says at the end, just in case where, oh, I don't meet that list, he says, and the like. Just to encapsulate the fact that a life of free abandon and choice to sin ends in ruin. It ends in him saying, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a sober word and a reminder that Jesus Christ came to give us freedom not to go back under our sinful condition, but to be free from it. And the real danger is that what often happens when we start to give license to sin is that we can start to feel like it's got control of us again. And there's a story told by D.L. Moody that just communicates this so well. He was retelling the story of an older woman who had been forced to be a slave in the South of America. And then what had happened after the American Civil War was slavery got abolished. But this woman, as a former slave, was confused about her status. And she asked these questions: am I free or am I not? When I go to my old master, he says I'm not free. When I go to my own people, they say I am. I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but Master says he didn't, and if he did, he didn't have any right to. You know, many Christians fall into the same confusion that Jesus Christ has given us this emancipation proclamation saying that if you are my disciple, you are set free. That is the declaration over your life. You are not a slave to sin anymore. The prison doors are open wide. But the old flesh within us and the enemy that surrounds us will try to convince us otherwise and say, no, no, see, you are sinning. See, what Jesus says isn't true. You are still trapped like that rat. Jesus and Galatians says, no, people of Jesus Christ, you are free, and free indeed. The power of sin has been broken by the blood of the Lamb. Excuse me as I spit. Peter would be proud. Jesus has given us a grace and a freedom to live in a transformed life. Charles Spurgeon has this haunting saying, what's haunting to me as I reflect on my life, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. In other words, when Jesus gives you his grace, it's there constantly as a power to transform you. It is the power that gives you that life eternal with the Father. It's not that we don't ever sin again. Every now and again, we will make that choice and we'll get it wrong. But the idea is that we not stay in our sin, that we not be held and bound and restrained because Jesus Christ came to set us free. So the question we have to ask ourselves today as we've journeyed some time with Jesus, or maybe you never have, but what are you using your freedom for today? Is it for license to do as you please, as you so choose, whatever consequence that might be? Are you back under the law, groaning under the weight of trying to do things your own way? What do we do then if not those two things? Well, our passage in our key verse continues by encouraging us to use our freedom to serve. Verse 13 says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. Then it goes on to say, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's interchanging the same concept. Serving one another humbly in love is the equivalent of walking by the Spirit. You can't choose to serve rightly unless you serve by walking according to the Spirit. Later in the text, he talks about live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, constantly this urgence to come into line with the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ has put in your life when you gave it to him. So there's this flow throughout the whole passage, not to use freedom to go back under the law, not to use freedom to go back under the sinful condition. Legalism and license are not the right way forward, but what is coming into voluntarily the life of the Spirit, the life-giving flow where the Spirit is free to shape and change your desires and change your thoughts and change your actions. The Spirit that dwells within will influence you, and as he does, it will lead you into service of the other. Richard Foster says it this way: true service comes from a relationship with the divine other deep inside. We serve out of whispered promptings, divine urgings. Energy is expended, but it is not the frantic energy of the flesh. It just crystallizes it so well, I think true service comes from a relationship with the divine other, the Holy Spirit, deep inside. And so how and what your service will look like compared to mine will be different. There's a beautiful poem written by a guy called John Milton that I learned last night was on the curriculum for some people 50 years ago. But John Milton's story and why I think his poem is so powerful is what lies behind it is that he went blind at the age of 43. And in very short time, around that same period, he lost his wife 3 days after she gave birth to their fourth child. He was left alone with 4 children under 6. And he was going through this period of meditating, well, Lord, what does my life of service to you now look like with where I'm placed? And his poem finishes this way: God does not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post over land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Some people are called to serve by climbing mountains, crossing oceans, going to the ends of the earth. Some people are called to serve simply by standing and waiting. It's about embracing the life that the Spirit wants to produce in your life. So another quick story demonstrated by in the early days of the Salvation Army, when their reputation was starting to spread across the world. It was this movement that William Booth started that oriented it around service. It was this revolution of service. And news of it traveled to America. And there was one man who decided that he felt called by God to go and join the Salvation Army. Up until that point, his name was Samuel Brengel. He'd wanted to become a bishop, and he'd been given this nice pastorate area for him to look after, but he forsook that to go and travel overseas to join the Salvation Army. And when he got there, he was a little bit shocked to find that William Booth did not like him at first. In fact, treated him rather rudely, and he said to Brengel, "You've been your own boss far too long." So to humble him, William Booth gave Brengel the task of scrubbing the boots of the other trainees. Brengel, over time, became discouraged and disgruntled, He thought about going home, but as he hit that point, he had a vision, and the vision was of Jesus hunched over on his knees with the towel around his waist, with the water alongside, scrubbing the feet of the uneducated, dirty disciples. And he said, "Something in me broke when I saw Jesus." And he said, "You washed their feet, I will blacken their shoes." You know, the reality is that sometimes, or oftentimes, service will be practical. It will be things we physically do for the sake of others. But most often, what it means to serve from the Spirit is to allow Him to do the work in your heart first that will then lead you to think and feel and act in certain ways. And so an example of that is there's a time some time ago when I had found out through through different ways that there was a person who had been doing and saying things that were hurtful towards me, and I'd become quite grumbly about that in my spirit. My reaction was to say, "How could they? You know, their immaturity. Why are they doing this?" You know, it was all those questions, and it was all about how they were wrong and I was right, and it occupied my mind and my spirit for a few days, to the point where in my flesh, I started to go and talk to other people about this interaction and how it had hurt me. As I was praying a few days later, though, suddenly the Lord visited me in that moment, and He brought up this thing that was going on in my heart. And He began to slowly unpick for me in my understanding, well, why had that person done what they'd done? Why had they said what they'd said? And what could you have done differently to help meet them in that place? What could you have done to help heal them in that place? What is it in you that's reacting this? And as He began to reveal the truth of my own heart, whether I was right or wrong didn't matter, but what I could do and should do in that moment suddenly became a release and a relief for me, to the point where I could reach out to that person and reconcile and come to a place of peace and make sure we were still in a place of love. And the point of why I say that is because I think very often the fruits of the Spirit get talked about in church as though it's some internal ecstatic state that we should constantly be walking in, that we always feel love, that we always feel joy, that we're always in peace, always patient, always kind, always good, always self-controlled, when the reality is it's very carefully described as fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the idea of something like on a fruit tree, where you can see with your eyes and you can taste and enjoy, something is manifest for all to see and experience on that tree. And the experience of, so what resulted in this situation between me and this person was love and peace and a new joy for me, because I now no longer felt bound by my bitterness and resentfulness and how dare they and all those thoughts that you go through. I was now free, so I had joy in that situation. There was patience in that situation. Things manifest so that now, and this is a person in Christ, but now there is these things manifest on the earth as our experience. So now when anyone looks at our relationship, all they'll see is those elements. But it goes through this journey where I have to step away from the sinful condition and the flesh by God's grace as He reveals and then empowers a transformation. Then the fruit of the Spirit manifests. But it requires that yieldedness to the Lord, doing the journey with Him. And we fail, and like I say, I didn't get this straight away. The minute the person spoke to me, I didn't immediately go into the lesson the Spirit had for me or the revelation. He allowed some days to pass, as He often does. He waits until we're ready to listen. But the key is that He does His work if we will trust Him. Philippians 2:13 says it this way, "It is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill His good purpose." What the Lord Jesus wants to do in our lives through his Spirit is take us from a people who act in hurt, pain, frustration, anger, change discord and jealousy and envy and all of these things that we otherwise manifest on the earth, and completely 180 it so that what comes forth now is love and joy and peace and all the things of the kingdom that he's come to manifest on the earth as it is in heaven. The question each one of us must ask is, who are we allowing to lead us? Who are we serving, the spirit or the flesh? Hudson Taylor said it this way: I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. I ended up by asking him to do his work through me. You know, one is this helpless state we take on. Lord, help me, I'm poor and lowly. Then we go to the other opposite end of the spectrum where we say, Lord, I'm ready to do great things for you. What have you got? In the end, he said, you just settle by asking God, do your work through me. And then we trust that he does and he will. I want to close this morning with the story of Marion Preminger. Marion was raised in a castle with wealthy aristocratic family. She was surrounded by maids and tutors and governesses and butlers and chauffeurs. And at the age of 19, she began life as an actress. While she was auditioning for a play, she fell in love and married the director. And they went to Hollywood together to continue their careers. But Marion got caught up in the high life. She descended into the sordid underbelly of Hollywood to the point where her husband divorced her and she was forced to return to Europe to live out her life as a socialite in Paris. One day at her lowest point, Marion learned that Albert Schweitzer, the man I referred to earlier, was visiting close by. She'd read about him as a little girl and wanted to meet him. So she called up his secretary, set up an appointment, and went to see him the next day. When she arrived, she was redirected to a little church in the village where she found Albert playing on the piano and singing. And she just sat down and listened and was overwhelmed by its beauty. And when he came to a close, they started to chat and he invited her home for dinner. And by the end of the day, she said she knew she found what she'd been looking for her whole life. Schweitzer invited her to go and work with him in the hospital in Africa. And so this girl who had been born in a castle, raised like a princess, tasted all the luxuries that life had to offer, suddenly became a person who was changing bandages, bathing babies, feeding lepers. And in her autobiography, she says, in the process, I became free. She writes in the book, All I Ever Wanted Was Everything, I thank God he allowed me to become a helper, and in helping, I found everything. She couldn't get everything until she gave everything. And the encouragement and the call and the invitation I want to extend this morning is just to reconsider in your life to this point, have you and are you giving Jesus everything? Is there anything holding you back? Anything you're clinging on to? Anything that would keep you just being abandoned to this life with his Spirit? Because that's where transformation comes. It's where true freedom is found. And yes, service will flow. But it starts by having that all-in decision with Jesus. So let's contemplate that now in prayer as we move into a time of communion. I just invite you in this time and space to come before the Lord afresh. And examine our hearts and just ask ourselves, Lord, have I fallen into legalism? Have I fallen into the kind of life where I'm doing what I know I ought, what I should, but there's no joy, there's no strength, there's no life, there's no freedom. I'm doing it because I think I have to. Lord, would you heal my heart? Ask, have you been living a life of license, where the sinful condition is all you know, where the life in the Spirit has long faded, where you feel trapped, where you feel bound, you become exasperated. You don't know what to do anymore. The heart of the Father for each one of us is that we would be free, and free to do those things that He created us to do and to be. Holy Spirit, in this moment of silence, we just invite You to do Your work, to speak to our hearts, to show us what You need us to see. Bring that revelation that brings truth and life. Lord, as a church and as Your people, there's a real question as to whether when others look at us, they would know that we are a free people. Would the description of our lives be, wow, those people are really free? Lord, forgive us where we've gone back unto a life of the law. Forgive us where we've become slaves again to our selfish ambitions, selfish desires, the life that You came to free us from. Cleanse us, Lord, we pray, by the blood of the Lamb. We thank You that You are faithful and just to forgive, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would You set our feet back upon the solid rock? And Holy Spirit, would You give birth to freedom again in our lives? Freedom to enjoy You. Freedom to know You. Freedom to choose You and Your living way. Lord, You know what's best. You are what's best. We just want to come back into line with You. Let the free-flowing life of Your Spirit come alive in us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.